Let us all turn to the Word of God this evening. We're going to read from Paul's epistle to the Galatians, and the chapter 6. Privileged to be here for your Harvest Thanksgiving services. I've looked forward to meeting with friends again in this congregation, and we have fond remembrances in times past of gathering around the Savior's feet. So it's a joy to be here and to have a part in your Harvest Thanksgiving services. I would often say, referring to the Bible, just as we're doing now, let us turn to this God-breathed Word, this book of books, this Word of life. And I can certainly say that again this evening as we make reference to the chapter here. So if you do have your Bible opened, it's Galatians chapter 6, to remind you again, I would be pleased if you could put a marker in the place, because I may make a reference to some other part of Scripture, and having done so, we'll want to get back again to Galatians 6 and look at the text God has given. So it's a joy to be here, and I earnestly entreat you to pray tonight for help from heaven as we minister in the things of God. It's Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. What a tremendous statement that is. One of the most humbling verses, I think you'll agree, in all the Bible. There is a very similarly worded verse to this in Corinthians as well. Slight difference in application. But nevertheless, God's Word brings us to take account of ourselves. And I find this statement is something for us to consider not only now, but on and on into those days ahead of us, if the Lord spares us. If a man think himself, he can have the wrong notion. If he think himself to be something, when, as God says, we're talking now about how we stand as individuals in God's sight. Obviously, there are people who fulfill very high roles in society, and they have responsibilities that many other people know nothing about. We're not forgetful of that. But the lesson is before us, nevertheless. If we look at any man, because he's a sinner, anyone who is reviewed in the sight of God has to come in here at this point when he is nothing. Do you know, that reminds us of the time when we were saved, when the Lord saved us by his grace. We had to come to the Lord with a sense of our nothingness. Mr. Spurgeon would often have said in his preaching, I'm just a poor sinner and nothing at all, but Jesus is my all in all. He hit the nail on the head, and he himself could see the effect of that truth in his own life when he repeated it so many times. But you remember the day you were saved, you came to the Lord, not as somebody, not one here who belongs to the Lord could say, oh, I came to the Lord as somebody of high importance. No, no. You just come to the Lord as a sinner and nothing at all. Like a nobody. And the Lord hasn't left you in that condition, but he has saved you. He has made you the child of his love. He has given you a new start, a new beginning. You now are traveling along the road to glory. That is uplifting, just as the verse as we started was very humbling. Now this is uplifting. And verse 4 says, but let every man give or prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing. And that is a statement we'll want to dwell on with much encouragement in mind. Let us not be weary in well-doing. If you know you're in the will of God and you're doing the right thing, be encouraged. Let us not be weary in well-doing. For in due season we shall reap if we faint not. What precious words these are. Let us unite in prayer. We'll ask help from the Lord. It might help for us all to stand, just to change position. If you're not able to stand, it's quite all right for you to keep your seat. But let us ask the Lord for help just now. Heavenly Father, we need thee. We cry out to thee. We thank thee for the gospel of Jesus Christ. We thank thee for its liberating power, for the joy it brings, the knowledge of sins forgiven, for the experience of peace with God. Touch our hearts tonight. Let us wait upon thee. Let us hear thy voice. Lord, let us tune into the heavenly wavelength. We ask thee in very truth that the Lord will come by and speak unto us. We think of those, Lord, who belong to thee. Encourage every child of God. Help us to grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord. There may be someone here, Lord, who once walked with thee. Help that dear one to come back to the place of fellowship. Maybe someone here who as yet has never trusted Christ. Lord, speak with the voice that wakes the dead. Make thy people hear. Help us, Lord, in the ministry of thy word. Give wisdom that we may know the mind of God, even for this present hour. Grant the infilling of the Holy Spirit. We pray that the Lord will do the work. May he minister to every heart. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I would just like to go over those verses about the harvest that we were reading from verse 7 onwards. It's my desire the Lord might imprint these words upon our hearts. There you have these words, so vitally important to the Christian, certainly a necessary warning for the unconverted. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Nearly everybody here will recognize the words that have just been read. Indeed, I think it right to say you've been familiar with these words for a very long time. And it would not surprise me in the least if we would have somebody volunteering about these very words. I think I could say I know them off by heart. And you do well that you have remembered the Word of God like that. How encouraged we are. And yet you will agree, every child of God will agree, that besides remembering God's Word, it's better by far if you can say this word and other verses like it. This word has changed my life completely, my whole life, my conduct, my whole outlook in life has been changed and shaped and blessed because of the influence of the Word of God in my life. For the Word of God, great and good as it is, must bear fruit in the life of the believer. Let me look again at what we have been discovering in these well-known verses of Scripture. First of all, in verse 7, be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. There's a law in operation, instituted by God, established in the laws of the natural world, whereby the sowing is always followed by the reaping. And also for all mankind, this same law is brought into operation to affect him morally and spiritually. Because as we well know, whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Whether for good or for ill, the fact remains. This is the law of the harvest. And we can see that clearly. Then there's verse 8. Two different styles of life are brought to our notice. Namely, he that sows to his flesh, he that's sowing to the Spirit. What a difference there is between the two. We could say, chiefly, this difference appears when we contrast the life of the ungodly man with the life of the child of God. For the ungodly man, without doubt, is sowing to the flesh. He's sowing to the flesh all the time. And he's going to reap a harvest, as the Scripture describes here, a harvest of corruption on that account. But the child of God, if he's living humbly and prayerfully and in obedience to the claims of Christ, he's sowing to the Spirit. And he can look for a bountiful harvest, a harvest of joy and delight. Just matching what we were singing about tonight in the service. We shall come rejoicing. We all know that. I'm speaking to the believer now. We know that so well. We shall come rejoicing. And yet what we know is nothing compared to what the joy and the glory of that day is going to be. We shall come rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves. Then the thought occurs to me, what about the backslider? Because we have come across an individual who might say, well, I know I am a Christian, but I'm not living the way I should be. I'm not as close to God as I once was. But I needn't worry about the life to come, for I'm saved. And while the ungodly man sowing to the flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, I think I can say for myself there's a difference here, for I'm a child of God. I've got to say that's a gigantic mistake. Because the law of the harvest applies here irrespective of whether you're a believer or an unbeliever. He that sows to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. You're going to have a disturbing harvest, an unhappy harvest for sure. We'll not turn it up now, but just to acquaint you with the fact, 1 Corinthians chapter 3 tells us about wood, hay, and stubble, all burned up in the fire of that day of accounting for the believer, no less. His works, if he has been sowing to the flesh, will be like wood, hay, and stubble, submitted to the fire. And you will know for a fact, if the wood, hay, and stubble is thrown to the fire will make short work of it. Therefore, there are some who, if they live under the shadow of disobedience, we've got to say, you're sowing to the flesh. It's time you got back into fellowship with God. You're sowing to the flesh, and you will reap an unhappy harvest, a harvest of woe and shame. In that great day, the fire shall try every man's work. And if the believer has to end up his days like that, standing in the presence of his Lord, yes, saved. I don't question that. If he's genuinely saved. But if he's standing there in the presence of his Lord and those works of his, wood, hay, and stubble, are burned up in the flame, he's left with nothing in that day. Nothing but ashes. But the scripture says in 1 Corinthians 3, I must hasten to remind you, that he himself is saved, yet so is by fire. Another way of putting it is, saved by the skin of your teeth. The message is clear. He that sows to the flesh, he'll reap an unhappy harvest. But if he's sowing to the Spirit, that challenges us. It's a challenge now, and immediately we pray, Lord, help me in daily life to sow to the Spirit, to walk with God, no less, to delight myself in His Word. We'll see more of this as we progress. But in verse 9 now, you can see that there are occasions when the Christian might be under the cloud. He's subject to weariness. He suffers affliction. The scripture says here, he may be weary in well-doing. And the exhortation is, don't give in to that weariness. Don't be weary in well-doing, but start again. This is one of the laws of the harvest too. Let us not be weary in well-doing. The child of God is not authorized to just drop the tools and walk away from the job. That's certainly how this message is to be addressed. You can't opt out of the work, even though you may say, I've been discouraged. Or another may say, you know, I have been hurt. I received a terrible injury in my own heart and soul, and I've been so overwhelmed with that, I just feel I can't go on. It is to such a one that the Lord speaks here with comfort. The Lord has a word, a good word, a gracious word of comfort for you, even at such a time, whatever the circumstances. This is not in the Bible for nothing. I think the Lord prepares us here for the ups and downs of life. I think he's showing us here that life doesn't always work out according to our views of it and according to our desires. We would love for the sun to shine all the time. And we wouldn't want to go down into the depths of the valley. We don't want to lose the sunshine. But we'd like to live on the mountaintop every day. But that doesn't always happen. And there are times when the clouds gather. There are times, too, when maybe the child of God is discouraged. Seriously discouraged. Aren't you glad, as I am? Aren't you thrilled to know that there is a verse like this 9th verse in the Bible, that God has put it there for the child of God expressly? even at that very time when he hits an all-time low, and he's ready to opt out, drop the tools and quit the job. That's it. I've met people like that, and so have you. I hope we can't speak from personal experience, but we could have done too. And somebody might say, I just can't go back. I'll not be back at the prayer meeting. Isn't it time to review that statement? To recognize that your life, and indeed my life, my spiritual life, must exist as a fellowship between me and the Lord, without allowing others or what I think about events in my life to hinder me from progressing with the Lord, from growing in grace. Is there not a timely word of caution here for the Christian, as well as a great comfort and encouragement? Yes, there is. When the Lord is saying to you and to me, because I need it, and then goes without saying, this is the word that you need also. Let us not be weary. If the Lord has said that, then we are entitled to go to him in our weariness. Whatever the explanation for it is, if you're under the cloud, you're just ready to drop the tools and quit the job, here is a wonderful word, just tailor-made for the situation. Let us not be weary in well-doing. Why? Because it's the Lord's work. Well, that's true, although it isn't written here in the text, but it's nevertheless an answer of merit. Let us not grow weary in the work of love, the hymn says. Send the light. Let us gather jewels for the crown above. Send the light. Let us not grow weary in the work, because it's the Lord's work. That could well have been written here with good effect, and you and I would have responded to it rightly, rightly so. It's the Lord's work. And because it is, then I'm ready to pray, Lord, I grew weary, let me not be weary. And one of the things of life is, as you get older, it's got to be confessed, you're no stranger to weariness. That's one of the afflictions of what we'll call old age. The energies of youth disappear very quickly, and you get tired. That's physical. It's nothing to do with other people. And it's not always related to spiritual life either. But we get tired. We get weary. And that's something you meet up with in life. So we're right on center here when we get to verse 9. This is a word for you and for me. Everybody's getting older. Some of you are so young, our old age is miles away. So, yes, all right, fine. I rejoice in that. The Lord let it be so. But for all those of us who are older, the weariness comes into the picture, like it or not. And the Lord has a wonderful way of getting to us. And we're entitled to pray about this weariness. Was it Matthew Henry who said, one might be weary in the work, and never, never weary off the work? Let us not be weary. Well, I asked the question there, why? Let us not be weary in well-doing. Why? I said, first of all, because the Lord's work. I say, secondly, because the work is right. Let us not be weary in well-doing. Another way of putting that is by doing the right thing by the Bible, doing the right thing by God. Therefore, you should hold fast to the path you're pursuing. But oh, above all, I go to the written word now. Let us not be weary in well-doing. Why? Because, glory to God, I say, glory to God, in due season. That's God's time. It mightn't be tonight, mightn't be tomorrow. But in God's good time, see it here, we shall reap. It doesn't say we may reap or we hope to reap. Dear friend, let me get as close to you as I can with verse 9 in mind. In due season, this is the reason why we're not just to flop down and quit the job and drop the tools and walk away. No, let's just renew that first love. Let's renew the commitment. Let's get back to square one. Because in due season, glory to God, we shall reap. Doesn't say we might reap. We hope to reap. Maybe we will. That's the way, if the devil is pushed into it, that's the way he's going to come at it. Take away the guarantee, but the Lord puts in the word shall. We shall reap. Doesn't that make it worthwhile? I said just now, we love that hymn. We sing it often at the harvest. We shall come rejoicing. And yet, what we picture in our mind, coming in rejoicing, bringing the sheaves with us, with all respect, what we think about it is nothing compared to the glory and the wonder of it when it actually takes place. There's no question here with God, shall reap. I find that tremendous. I'm glad tonight I have this text. I read this verse many a time, but I tell you this, I'm glad to be back with it and to look at it again and to find my soul is refreshed by what I have in the sure word of the living God. Let me start again, therefore. And then there's another verse. And you might say, what do you mean, another verse? Just that. There's another verse that belongs to this connection. And that's verse 10. But verse 10 belongs to the harvest sequence. Do you have it there? Can you just pick up on this? Verse 10 belongs to the harvest sequence that began at verse 7. Be not deceived. Remember, God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, and that means the good things he's sowing. He's sowing the seed, and you were dwelling on that earlier today. Verse 10 belongs to the harvest sequence. And I read it now, as we have therefore. If you like to mark your Bible, could you take your pen and underline the word therefore? Because that's the vital connection. That's what it's there for, we may say. It's not there for nothing. Therefore. What does therefore mean to you? As we have therefore opportunity. That therefore refers you to the harvest. And because the harvest is sure, because God has promised a sure reward to the believer, in spite of the weariness or the discouragement or the hurt or what the infirmity, because we suffer from infirmity too, sometimes rather much. But here it is, as we have therefore. That therefore means because of the harvest. I'm saying verse 10 is part and parcel of the connection that begins in verse 7, verse 8, verse 9. And you must throw in verse 10. You can't leave it out. It's a vital part of the harvest sequence. As we have, we who are discouraged, maybe. We who have been under the cloud, maybe. We have been on the mountaintop, for that matter, wherever this hour finds you. As we have, therefore, opportunity. That's the word we've got to single out now for attention. The thought is, because of all this about the harvest that we have been stressing, because of all this about the harvest, God has given you an opportunity. An opportunity to do good. Let us, it says there, do good as we have opportunity. Don't do harm. Make sure of that. Make sure you're not about something that's going to do harm, but let us do good as we have opportunity. If you haven't got opportunity, you're certainly entitled to pray, Lord, give me an opportunity. Christians years ago used to pray, Lord, lead me to some soul today. Teach me, Lord, just what to say. For friends of mine are lost in sin and cannot find their way. Few there are who seem to care, and few there are who pray. Here's my heart. Maybe I have to improvise a bit now, but just the same, it's in line with what we're looking at. Here's my heart. Here are my lips. Use me. Lead me to some soul today. It's quite proper for you to say, if you're not otherwise exercised in the work, Lord, give me an opportunity. But I believe with all that there is an opportunity there just the same. Could I just look at the child of God in this service? I thank the Lord for you. I'm glad you've come tonight. You're a blessing being here. You are a blessing. Well, I will say this just now. God has given you a gracious opportunity. Sometimes we don't see the opportunity. I've come on that in my own life. I didn't see the opportunity till it was gone. I had an opportunity there, Lord. I should have done better with that. As we have therefore opportunity, it's God who gives you a gracious opportunity. Perhaps just for a split second. And you will want to use that. Just start with the elementary things. For every child of God who's here, is there not occasion for you to start into real serious reading of the Word of God? I mean where on a Tuesday night or a Friday night or whatever night of the week you could set aside an hour to get alone with God in your Bible. Is there not an opportunity now for you to grab a hold of as we have the opportunity? Because the time might come when you'll not be able to read, you mightn't even be able to lift the Bible. Same goes for you mightn't. At a time in your life, you mightn't be able to get out to the house of God. You mightn't get to the prayer meeting. But you can just now. And as we have opportunity, let's press this home to the utmost. Let's take the law of the harvest as it is. Let's take a hold of this. As we have therefore opportunity, you may say, I have the opportunity to attend the prayer meeting. Of course, somebody can say we can pray at home. Yes, you can. But there is such a thing as a prayer meeting for the people of God, a public prayer meeting. Where would the church be if we didn't have a prayer meeting organized for the congregation? And you must lend support to that. Haven't you got the opportunity? Haven't you got the opportunity then to read God's holy word? To pull your weight in the church? To do something extra for the Lord. Everyone can take this aboard as we have opportunity. The Christian has an opportunity. What about the sinner? What about the ungodly man? In the book of Hebrews, we read words like these, today, if you hear my voice, harden not your heart. God puts an opportunity in your way, whereby you have the opportunity to turn to Christ. You have the opportunity to be saved. There was that man called Felix, the Roman governor. He said, when I have a convenient season, I will call for you, Paul. You're preaching with great effect. You've made me tremble. As I've thought of sin and judgment to come in eternity, I've just been sitting here trembling. That's saying something for an ungodly man like Felix. His name means happy, but he's far from happy. When convicted of sin, he's trembling under the sound of God's holy word, and yet foolishly he's saying, when I have a convenient season, I will call for you. And if we could speak to him now, although it's too late for him, if he died the way he lived, he's lost forever. He's already lost. We could say, Felix, you had the opportunity that very hour, even though you didn't realize it. You had the opportunity that day to be saved. As we have therefore opportunity, you who are unconverted, as God gives you opportunity, make good in that opportunity. Seize a hold of it. Grab hold of that opportunity now and turn to the Lord. Today, if you hear his voice, the scripture says. And also in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 1, therefore we should give the more earnest heed to the things that we have heard. That's what scripture is saying there. If we have given earnest heed in time past, and certainly you have, I don't have a question about that. You've given good attention to God's word before. But here's what Hebrews is saying, chapter 2, you see. Therefore, that's that word, therefore, again. We've come across it tonight with good effect, haven't we? It's that word, therefore, again. Therefore, we should give the more earnest heed. We've given heed in time past. Is there not now an opportunity? There is. There is, without a question, an opportunity now to give more earnest heed to the things we have heard. Oh, unsaved friend out of Christ, I hasten to press this on you. You have the opportunity. Like Felix, he had the opportunity. The best preacher on earth, in my opinion, the Apostle Paul, laboring with him to get him to Christ. And the man trembling. And Paul, the man who certainly can point him to Christ, he's within a step of heaven. And we could say, Felix, to your everlasting shame, you're looking for a convenient season. This is the only convenient season you'll ever have, is now. Don't lose that opportunity. What about the backslider? I think of Lot down in Sodom. I'm going to turn to Genesis 19. I have it now, in fact, in front of me here. In Genesis 19, the angels of God came to his home. And there in the hours of darkness, in my mind's eye, I reckon the time is around midnight. Maybe it's after that. But it's late on. The city is asleep. Sodom, that evil place. That den of iniquity, that place on the verge of hell, the verge of destruction. You know the account in Genesis 19 when God rained down fire and brimstone from heaven on the population of those cities of the plain, including Sodom and Gomorrah. And the angel saying to him, Genesis 19 and 12, when the time came to rally the forces, to use the opportunity. That's it. As we have therefore opportunity. And do you know, this man, a backslider, how do we describe Lot? He is a child of God. You could be forgiven for thinking the man was never saved. He doesn't look like a child of God. But he is. Hopelessly out of the will of God. Terribly backslidden. Wrapped up in the world, a citizen of Sodom of all places. It's disgraceful that he's even there, and his family are there. His grown-up children are there, in a place that is on the verge of hell. And the angels are saying, Genesis 19, verse 12, the man said unto Lot, hast thou here any besides? Is there anybody else in the family besides these girls who are here? Son-in-law, your sons, your daughters, whatsoever you have in the city, bring them out of this place. Bring them out, for we will destroy this place. And Lot is going to his family now at this unearthly hour. He went out, verse 14 says, spake unto his sons-in-law. Oh, he ran down those streets. He knew the way all so well. He'd been visiting his family. His daughter's married, not terribly far away. Again, it's just my picture of it in my mind. I'm looking at a man in dead earnest. I'm looking at a man who doesn't have time, who knows the sands of time are running out. And how then will a man act? Well, to me, he'll hammer on that door because it's an unearthly hour. The city is asleep, including his family here. And he will hammer on the door. He'll bang on the windows. He must call their names. It doesn't say so in the chapter, but I can't see it any other way. I think anybody that I know with family on the verge of hell would do the same. Hey, Jimmy! If that was the name, for example. No, it isn't the name. That's a name for people to have in this country. But we're just using familiar names. Sally. Mary. But he would say it with much more determination and feeling and panic even. And he would call out in the middle of the night, Jimmy, Sally, hear me. You know who I am. Get out. I've got a message from God for your soul. Get out now. He would beg of them. But Lot has never been right with God for years. This is something for the backslider now to show you the value of living as you should. Occupying the right place, using the opportunity, and not letting it go. You know, Lot put all his wealth, all his livelihood, all his existence, all his life into Sodom. The angels laid hold on him physically. They dragged him out, and members of his family. He was told not to look back. Oh, his wife did. Don't look behind you. When God saves a man, gets him out of there, he doesn't want him to look back. But Lot's works were like wood, hay, and stubble. And that hour, as the sun came up and the heavens were opened and fire and brimstone descended from God out of heaven, all that Lot lived for, all that he lived for, my dear friend, everything he lived for, as one hopelessly out of the will of God, now a wretched man, wood, hay, and stubble, all his works are burned up in the overthrow, nothing but ashes. Yet Lot was saved souls by fire. As I put it earlier, Lot, you got saved by the skin of your teeth. And you came out of there with nothing. Wood, hay, and stubble. All reduced to ashes. He that soweth to his flesh. How about the remainder at the start, remember? How about the remainder at the start? He that soweth to the flesh. That's what you did, Lot. You knew better. You didn't use the opportunity to do the right thing. You knew better than that. And you allowed difficulty and disagreement and hardness of heart to ruin your life And all your works are burned up, and you're saved souls by fire. The soul saved, you're saved just by the skin of your teeth. My time is gone tonight, and I leave this word before you. In verse 10, it's a powerful, powerful word when you think about it. As we therefore have opportunity. And what have you got the opportunity to do? Perhaps it's right for me as a minister of Christ to press this more earnestly than before. Perhaps as a believer, you need to give serious time, some time at least, to the earnest and consistent and prayerful study of God's Word. Maybe one night in the week, maybe 1 hour in that night. Just to take time alone with God. Have you got the opportunity now? You have. Have you got the opportunity to come more frequently to the prayer meeting? You have. As we have therefore, because of the harvest, we've got that opportunity. Come, men, women, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, because of the harvest, can we make the opportunity count? You might say, well, I can't preach a sermon. I can't even pray in public. I never suggest that you could. But even to come to the prayer meeting, if you pray just in your heart the whole time, and you can't pray vocally, but you could pray in your heart the whole time as God would enable you, that's worthwhile. You're encouraging God's people. You're positively contributing to the work of God that way. There's more that can be done. Maybe some folk that you know are not too well these days, can't get out to the house of God at all. You could write a card. Just buy a card. It doesn't have to have a message on it, but it might have a text. Nevertheless, write, take a pen yourself. Suffer this little word of exhortation. You just get a card and write on it, thinking of you today. Four words. Don't write a sermon. Resist that temptation. Never do that. Let the preacher give the sermon. But you could well do this, thinking of you today. You're going to sign your name to it, but before you do, you lift your Bible and you look through the Psalms, perhaps. Anywhere from the Bible will do. But the Psalms are very, very appropriate for this. You find a verse for that dear friend, and you take your pen, and you write, copy out that verse there on the card as best you can. You say to me, but there's a verse printed on the card. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about you. You're writing it. When that friend opens the envelope and reads the card, they can see the verse you have taken time yourself to write. And that means something. And then underneath there are the words, thinking of you today. That might be better than 100 sermons. And you can sign your name with prayer. And just drop it through the door or post it, however it's delivered. But leave that under the question mark. It might just be a card. I don't know when. I have preached this years ago in Lisburn. And then I found myself sitting by the fireside. And I would turn around and say to this dear friend who just couldn't get out to church. And say, oh, you've got quite an array of cards here. And I could see the tears trickling down the cheeks. And that person would say, oh, they're from the church, you know, people in the church. You couldn't begin to say how great that blessing, that comfort is. Ministering in that simple fashion. As we have therefore opportunity. Perhaps it's going on outreach. Perhaps it's working in the Sunday school. Perhaps it's in some other avenue here in this congregation. As we have therefore opportunity, men and women, because opportunity is not with us forever. Opportunity is slowly taking wings and flying away. If I'm right, and I'm very hazy in my recollections now, but there might have been in the days long ago, millennia ago, when figures were carved out and maybe they were called gods and so on, that opportunity was one figure, but opportunity had wings. If I'm right in saying that, it's well done in that sense, because opportunity doesn't always stay put. You get an opportunity now, may never come again. This little lifetime, you see, soon be over. And you want to give what there is of it. You want to give it all to the Lord. Say, here it is, Lord. You saved me. You love me. Years ago, went to the hospital in Dundonald. Dear lady there attended our church. Getting on in years now, her body riddled with pain. And she had come as I visited. I had reason to believe this might, although I didn't say it to her, but I had this in my heart. This might be the last time. She's a very dear friend of mine in the church. We were very close because it was the kind of situation I could just about say anything to her and she would be able to answer back very quickly and kind, and always this lovely smile. And just so I could pray helpfully for her, I said, calling her name, "Are you in pain?" And she looked at me and said, I could see the lines that pain had left in her face. So she had suffered terrible pain for years. Now at last, pain was excruciating. And she said, "Sure. When I think of the pain he suffered for me, when I think," she said, "of all that he suffered for me," she would use the word "sure" very often in statements like this when she had a statement to just impress upon you. "Sure," she said, "any pain that I would ever have been nothing compared to his, what he suffered for me." And I just looked at her. I couldn't say a thing. What could you say to that? "When I think of what he suffered for me, what is my pain, great as it is, compared to his?" Let's bow in prayer. Aren't you glad you're saved? You belong to the Lord. You're his. Aren't you glad God gives you an opportunity just now, as we have therefore opportunity? What is the Lord speaking to you about? Is there somebody here unconverted? You've heard the gospel for years. For years you've listened. There might have been times when you were very near to decision, very near to the kingdom. You just didn't take the step and you've got that opportunity. You have the opportunity now. If you hear my voice, harden not your hearts. Today, he says, if you hear my voice. How about that? If you're a backslider, haven't you got the opportunity to put things right, no matter what it costs? Isn't the Lord worth it? Just let us settle that now. If you'd like to talk to me, I'm here and be going. As soon as I say amen, I'll go out into the hallway there. We'll observe these rules of isolation. We'll stay a little distance. But nevertheless, I'm here to help you if that help is required. It's a lovely place to be in, isn't it? To be in the house of God on Sunday night. To have the Bible. To be in the place where the Lord is. And we know God's answering prayer and God's speaking. And I know tonight the Lord's been speaking to us. And I'm saying, Lord, I'm awkward about this. I've missed countless opportunities. Help me to see the opportunity in clearer light. Help me, Lord, to live for Thee. I'm Thine. I have heard Thy voice, and it told Thy love to me.